I want to congratulate you for being present for our worship on this last Lord's Day of the year of our Lord 2013. Where were you 52 Sundays ago? Well, I hope you can say, Brother Tope, that's no problem at all. I was right here at this very building, and maybe sitting in the very same seat where I am seated right now. If indeed you are able to cast your mind back and say, during the entire year, during all of those 52 Sundays, with the exception when I was providentially hindered either through illness or possibly caring for the needs of a loved one or some other thing over which I had absolutely no control. All during that year, I was present in order that I might honor my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the passage that we have read certainly points out to us the gratitude that all of us are to experience because God has sent us His Son as a Savior. I call your attention to verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1 especially, where the inspired apostle recalls for us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus Christ, who is He? Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. It was for this cause, it was for this specific purpose that our Lord was sent into the world in order that He might be the Savior of mankind. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Over and over again, in the Lord's earthly sojourn, He would remind people of what His true mission was. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those who are well do not need a physician, but I have come in order that I may heal those, if you were, who are sin-sick, who are weary, who are laboring with all of the sins and the sorrows of this life. Who am I? I am Jesus Christ. I am the Savior. Our context that Brother Trey has read in our hearing points out the fact that the Apostle Paul realized that he was a prime example, not only of one who needed that salvation, but that Jesus had in fact, He had in reality become Paul's Savior. Paul then becomes an example to all the world as an example of those who are needing salvation. Initially, we go ahead and inquire concerning the life of this man, and there's a little bit of startling news that is certainly going to be a novelty, even a curiosity, and that which, I think the world in general will very probably reject. Why did Paul need saving? Well, it was not because he was irreligious. Oh, I think as you look at his former life, as he just very briefly reminds us of in this text, why, he was the most religious of just about any person that we would ever find. Not just something that, say, he would have done on the Sabbath day because the law of Moses required it of him. He was a willing religious man who every day, oh, I'm going to say every waking hour from what I'm able to determine, he was a religious man. But that religious man was a sinner who needed a Savior. Well, it was not because he was not conscientious. You read in the book of Acts as he stands before some of his accusers, then Acts the 23rd chapter, he makes a startling statement that probably very few could make today. He said, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. How does that translate? Why, it simply means that every deed, every teaching, every act, he did it with a good conscience, saying, this is what is pleasing to God. This is the way I am to act. And yet, look at that religious man. Look at that conscientious man. What was he? He was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text that has been read, first of all, in verse 13 says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. Our King James says, an injurious man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. How do we want to summarize our brief introduction then? To simply say this and to hold it before our minds for the few moments this morning. Jesus, what was his mission? Why did God send him to earth? In order that he may be the Savior of mankind, that he may save sinners from their sin, that they might be washed pure and clean and stand once more redeemed, pleasing, purified in the sight of the Heavenly Father. The grandest goal, the greatest pursuit that any individual can ever have. And who is our great example of that kind of sinner? Well, Paul himself. I'm the chief of sinners, he would say. No one would need a Savior more than I. All right, think with me then, as we mention the very first point in our lesson as we consider Christ as the Savior of the world. What I want you to understand is, he's so well qualified. Jesus Christ is well qualified as the Savior of mankind, as your Savior, my Savior, of the Savior of the world. Why is that? Well, you know the story. The world has been thinking about that account of his birth. He's the Son of God. Jesus is well qualified to save us because he's not an ordinary man. Oh, passage after passage as you read in your New Testament, and yes, even going back to these Old Testament prophecies concerning God's plan in sending his Son to earth. Who is Jesus? Why is he well qualified to save us? Because he's divine. He's the Son of God. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God. And then notice that last phrase, and the Word was God. The Word was God. Well, what did this wonderful Word who was in the beginning with God and who was God, what did He do? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, my dear friends, I hope that when you think about Jesus, you don't see Him as just an ordinary man. How many mistakes were made while He was among man? He was in the flesh. That's what the Scripture tells us. When the individuals would look at Him, they would say, "Why, He's just a mere man." How many people made that error over and over again? Yes, He was in the flesh. He took on that carnality, if you will. But do you know who He really was? He was the Son of God. He is divine. He was then, He is now. Whenever we think about Jesus and we talk about Him as being our Savior, we say, well, there was no one else like Him. He came in the flesh, but He is the Son of God. He is the divine one. He's well qualified. There's something else that just automatically follows. Jesus is well qualified to be our Savior, your Savior and mine, because He's sinless. He's sinless. Do you know? You say, Brother Tope, of course I know this. Jesus never did a single thing wrong all during those 33 years He was here below. What a marvelous record. Oh, you mean He never said anything that He should not have said? Never. When He took that whip and drove those money changers out of the courtyard of the temple where they had made the house of God a house of merchandise, was that right? Oh, yes. We sit on the sidelines and we cheer and we say, Jesus, You are rebuking those sinful, greedy people exactly in the way that You should. When He rebuked the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, was that something good? Yes, yes. But how about that other part? When He reached out and He touched the individual that was full of leprosy. Whenever He laid His hands on the blind person. When He walked right up to the funeral procession and He raised the man up from the dead. What is that? He's full of goodness. Dear friends, nobody, friend, enemy, acquaintance, family, no one was able to look at Jesus and say, you've sinned. He is the sinless Son of God. The Scripture is going to say that God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That does not mean that Jesus was a sinner. In that symbolic way, God is trying to impress upon us the fact that here is My sinless Son. He is so well qualified to be your Savior. And then, of course, Brother Leon, we do come to the fact His perfect sacrifice. You've celebrated that this morning, dear friends. While the men passed the emblems of His death, of His body, of His blood, and you broke that bread and you took that cup and you remembered in your mind, this is the sacrifice of this sinless, of this perfect Son of God. He did it in order that He might be the Savior of the world. Look at Hebrews, the second chapter, how well it defines that perfect sacrifice. But we see Jesus. Can you see Him? Verse 9 and 10, Hebrews 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I have to tell you how I feel whenever there is someone else who pretends to be my Savior. I get very angry. Who can be our Savior? Well, the only possibility for anyone to be a Savior is He had to die on the cross. He had to be that kind of acceptable, but no, that perfect sacrifice. And there's only one individual that's ever done that. You say to me, Gene, why do you want to go all over the world proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior? Well, because it's the truth. It's the truth. Let no man deceive you in saying there's another Savior. You can be saved just as well through some other religion, through some other sect, through some other belief than that of the religion of Jesus. That's a lie. That's a lie. Jesus is well qualified because He is the divine Son of God. He is sinless. His sacrifice was perfect. I hope your heart is touched. What a terrible sacrifice. What a terrible price. Whenever you took the bread and you took the cup this morning, could you visualize in your mind, oh, first of all of the physical pain, the mockery, the beatings, the thorns crushed upon His head, the shouting out, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You saved others, save yourself. Oh, the hatred of that crowd. I don't know if you have ever wept as you think about the death of Jesus, but it's worth weeping for. He did it not because He had done anything wrong. He did it to become our Savior. Who do you suppose needs this salvation? Who needs it? We have said that Paul, Saul, is our example of someone who needs salvation. Well, in a certain sense, we simplify and we say, well, there is no one exempt. All men need salvation because the Scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't believe there is anyone who would be so proud or so egotistical this morning that would stand up and say, I've never ever done anything wrong. I've never ever sinned. Everything I have said, everything I have done has just exemplified the Son of God. I'm perfect. Oh, no. No. All need salvation. But we want to pick out some individuals, some characters that are displayed in the Bible who needs salvation. Well, again, surprise to some folks, moral mankind needs to be saved. Moral mankind. Good people. That's who I'm talking about. Good people. I hope as you sit here in our audience this morning, you can say, Brother Tope, I'm one of those people. I'm a good person. I was taught by my mother and father and by others, I ought to do good. I ought not to lie. I ought not to steal. I ought to be loving as a father or a mother. I ought to be a good neighbor. I ought to do all of those things. Why even bring this up? Well, the reason why we need to bring it up is there's a lot of folks that are deceived. And they say, if I'm good, if I'm really good, I don't need a Savior. Titus 3 and verse 5 is such a helpful verse. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I appreciate good people. I appreciate those people that are in the world that are doing good. I appreciate so much doctors and nurses whenever I'm ill. And I appreciate all of their works of righteousness. I appreciate good neighbors whenever they say, I know you're needing help and I want to help you. Oh, but make no mistake about it, dear friends. If good works, if your works of morality were able to save you, Jesus never, never, ever needed to die that terrible, terrible death on the cross. Moral people, good people need a Savior. If we can say that about moral people, how about immoral people? Well, the Bible takes care of that too. And, oh, it is so clear that there's just a host of people that they don't like it at all. But the truth of the matter is, if you're a cheat, if you're a liar, if you are covetous, if you lose your temper, and then murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, fornicators. Oh, do you not know? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I believe that. I believe that. I preach that. I hope I always have the courage, no matter how these immoral people out there in the world tried to bind me and to close my mouth. I hope that you will always have the courage of heart to say, immoral people cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we don't hate them. We don't hate them. And that does not mean, because of the very, very thing we're talking about this morning, that does not mean that they have to be lost. You say, should we invite homosexual people to our services? Absolutely. Absolutely. If you can fill up the auditorium, I'll preach to them. But you know what? Some of those Corinthians, boy, if you knew anything about ancient Corinth, you talk about a hotbed of immorality. That was the city. Do you know a lot of those homosexuals became sorry for the way they were acting? There were a lot of those temple prostitutes that realized, well, I can't go to heaven. There were all kinds of these people, these idolaters. And you know what they did whenever they heard about a Savior? They said, that's what I need. That's what I need. So verse 11, please. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'll tell you, according to Scripture, there is not an immoral wretch out there that cannot be saved by our Savior, Jesus Christ. Your son, your daughter, your loved ones, it does not matter what they're engaged in. There's a solution. There is a way in which they can be washed and sanctified and purified. And do you know how it is and why you should never give up hope? Because there's a Savior that is able to forgive them and to make them whole again. Very quickly, religious men like Paul, they need a Savior. Paul realized he was lost. Jesus is able to save people of all of these denominations out here. No matter how far out their practice may be, no matter how far they have departed from the Word of God, Jesus can save religious people. You know who he can save? He can save you. He can save you. Now you knew I was going to do that, didn't you? You think I'm going to let you off the hook? No way. here all of this time. You see, look what we've done. We've talked about everybody out there in the world. The wonderful thing about Jesus as a Savior is, as some would term it, He's your personal Savior. Why? Well, because you need saving too. You need saving too. Oh, Brother Tope, I go to church every Sunday. I don't even want to hear you say that. Well, I've been baptized. Well, I don't want to hear you say that either. You know what? Jesus is able to save you. Very quickly, who can He save? He's only able to save people who realize they're lost. You remember the publican, the tax collector, and Mr. Pharisee over here? What happened? They went to the temple to pray. Oh, Mr. Pharisee, how about you? God, look how great I am. I fast, I tithe, I do this and that. I've just come to visit with you a little bit. And here is Mr. Publican. What's he do? I'll tell you, he will not even lift up his eyes to heaven. Cast down. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever reached that place in your life? It's a bad place to be, but boy, it's a good place to be. God can't help you if you don't think you don't need Him. That's the trouble. I know it is. Preachers can preach their heart out. Your loved ones can pray daily for you. Unless you realize I'm lost, I need a Savior, Jesus can't help you. Those who realize they're lost, those who are willing to obey Christ. Hebrews 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey Him. As a younger man, I lived in Detroit, working in the factories. We met such a fine couple. Nell was a member of the church, a faithful member. No matter what her husband did, she was always present to worship the Lord. We would come to the part of the worship service that we'll be coming to in just a moment. We sat close by. We were not spying. The invitation to come to Christ was given faithfully, regularly. If you realize that you need to obey Jesus, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you realize that, if you realize that no matter how good you are or how bad you are, you need a Savior. And the invitation would be given much as we do here. We'll stand and we will sing a song. It's to encourage you so that if you wandered away from God as a Christian, or you've never obeyed the gospel, What a wonderful opportunity. Nell and her husband would stand. We were beside them. Nell would sing from the heart. Her husband would grab a hold of the pew in front of him and would hold on with all of his might. Why are you doing that? I know what I need to do. I realize that I am a sinner, lost. My wife has been the example. I have been taught the Word of God Sunday after Sunday. But I'm not going to do it. To my knowledge, that dear man that we loved so much never let go of that railing. He was lost, as countless others will be lost in eternity. Oh, what a terrible fate awaits you if you don't let Jesus be your Savior.